Let us pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would use the truth of your word this day to teach us and transform us, to comfort us where we need to be comforted, to exhort us where we need to be exhorted. Father, we pray that your word would touch our hearts and our minds and transform us into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we saw a couple weeks ago, there is a difference between maleness and masculinity. There is a difference between maleness and masculinity. There are plenty of males in the world, but the number of men is far fewer. Maleness, as we saw, is a mere biological fact. Given a certain anatomy, a human being is male. But masculinity, manliness, is not a mere matter of biology, but of character. It is something that must be developed, something that must be striven after, something that must be achieved. Masculinity, in other words, is a matter of, is not a state of being, but it is a matter of performance. It entails duty and responsibility. Show yourself a man, Joab declared to the men of Israel. Show yourself a man, David declared to his son Solomon. You may remember our definition of masculinity, and I've adjusted it a bit since I gave it to you a couple weeks ago. This is adapted from John Piper, who writes that at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect those entrusted to one's charge. To lead, provide, and protect for those entrusted to one's charge. Masculinity, we saw, is a call to shepherd those entrusted to our care, imitating our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We examine Psalm 23 and its description of the Lord, our shepherd, and the way in which He leads us. He provides for us. He protects us. And so great is His care, so great is God's care for His sheep, the sheep of His pasture, that the second person of the Godhead took on human flesh and dwelt among us in order that He might lead, provide for, and protect His people. And by the power of the Spirit, He wants to teach us as men what it means to be not merely male, but masculine. Today, we are going to be considering the application of masculinity. What are some practical ramifications of the biblical teaching on masculinity? There are all kinds of paths that we could go down on this topic. The implications are numerous, too numerous to mention in one sermon. And so I'd like us this morning to look at three closely related Old Testament passages to flesh out some specific applications of masculinity for us as men who believe in Jesus Christ. So turn with me as we begin. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. We begin in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Moses writes, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Turn over to chapter 34. Chapter 34, verses 18 through 24. Chapter 34, beginning at verse 18. Chapter 34, beginning at verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month Abib, and in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingatherings at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Finally, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Looking at verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. Again, Moses writes, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. The passages before us today, I would like to use to make some observations about what it means to be not just male, but masculine. You may be wondering, what in the world do these passages have to do with masculinity? Well, hopefully by the end of the day, you won't be wondering. The passages before us, as you see in reading them, were given to regulate the festal life, the festival life of the nation of Israel. They gave direction for the 3 annual feasts, okay? There were a variety of other feasts, but these were the major feasts in ancient Israel. Other passages explain these feasts in more detail. These 3 passages that we are looking at are simply the summary statements of what God expected of the people of Israel regarding these feasts. 3 times a year, these feasts were to be celebrated. The first thing that I would like you to note as we consider these 3 separate passages. So this same command is given 3 separate times in the Pentateuch. Is that these passages governing the festal and religious life of ancient Israel, of God's covenant people, that in these passages God expects the men, the males, to lead. God expects the males to lead. We're in Deuteronomy 16. You'll notice he makes quite explicit in verse 16, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Likewise, in Exodus chapter 23 that we already read, this is what we read, 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. In Exodus 34, 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. though all Israel could and often did attend these feasts, men, women, and children, God required the males to do so. He wanted to train the men to lead spiritually, to set the tone for righteous living, and so he required the males to appear before him in Jerusalem 3 times a year. They are required to go, commanded to go. Others could go, but the males had to go. Biblically, what we are seeing here is that spirituality is not something given primarily to women. Spirituality is not reserved to females or entrusted primarily to them as their charge and their care. The worship and reverence of God is a task entrusted by God primarily to men, to males. Men are to lead. Consider in the Old Testament and in the New, for that matter, consider Noah, who walked with God and paved the way for the rescue of his entire household and the salvation of the world. Consider Abraham, about whom God said this, "I have known him, I have chosen him," God said, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God chose Abraham to be the means of blessing his household and the entire world. We are all, by faith, sons of Abraham. Consider the life of Job, who is a righteous man in the sight of God and so concerned for the spiritual health of his family that he led the way in petitioning God on their behalf. God entrusts to men the responsibility to lead spiritually. God wants men to set the tone, to set the example. This is why when Paul delivers exhortations to parents in Ephesians, right, when he's delivering exhortations to children and parents in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, he delivers a general exhortation to children, right, whether male or female, but then his exhortation to parents is not to parents generally, but to whom? To fathers. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. God created fathers to represent Him, and so God established structures in ancient Israel and in the church to train men to assume this responsibility among other responsibilities. God expects men to lead. That's what it means to be a man and not just male. Remember that Adam's sin in the garden was to abdicate and abandon his God-given responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect the world, including his wife Eve. He failed to deal with the serpent. He failed to lead. So when God established the nation Israel as the incubator for his purpose to rescue the world from Israel's or from Adam's rebellion, right? When he established Israel as the incubator for his purpose to rescue the world from Adam's rebellion, he formed structures to train men to leave behind Adam's guilt and assume their God-given responsibility to lead. In the ancient world, it was very common for the religious life of the nation to be entrusted not just to men, but to men and women generally. Priests and priestesses in the ancient world were as common as dirt. But in Israel, there were no priestesses. There were only priests. In Israel, it was the men who were required to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. And God continues to expect this male, masculine leadership in the gospel era. The new covenant has not changed this. The new covenant has changed the feasts that we celebrate, but it has not changed the demand that God makes for male leadership. God expects men to lead spiritually. To be masculine and not just male is to lead in righteousness. This is somewhat countercultural. Manliness in our day and age, because it still has to manifest itself despite the broader attempt to make manliness a vice rather than a virtue, but manliness is often associated incorrectly with rebellion or scoffing at godly authority or licentiousness. But Scripture insists that rebellion and unrighteousness are not manliness, but effeminacy and abdication. A male who cannot control his impulses, who sees a beautiful woman and must have her, or who sees a drink and must consume it, or who sees a toy and must buy it. A male who cannot control his impulses is not a man. A male who cannot say no to himself or to others is not a man, but an effeminate slacker, an abdicator. Another Adam. Masculinity leads the way in the service of God and others. A man controls himself in order that he might lead others. And so, men, lead. Young men in particular, don't waste your life and squander the gifts that God has given you. Beware being led about by your impulses, whether to frivolity and distraction by being consumed by video games or movies, or to lust through pornography and drunkenness. Show yourself a man. This is Joab's exhortation to you, who was not a great man, by the way, but even he knew there was a difference between maleness and masculinity. And it's David's exhortation to you. And most importantly, it is our Lord Jesus' exhortation. God wants men to lead the way. All right, that's the first point. Second, notice from our passages that men are to model or imitate God's masculinity. Men are called to model and imitate God's masculinity. The reason that God required men to appear at these feasts is because these feasts highlighted what true masculinity is. These feasts highlighted what true masculinity is. These three feasts pointed to God as the Redeemer, the Provider, the Protector, and the Shepherd of His people Israel. Note what these three annual feasts were. They were the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, when Israel celebrated God's deliverance of them from the land of Egypt when God rose up and protected Israel from her enemies. The second feast is the Feast of Weeks, or Harvest, or as it's called in the New Testament, Pentecost. This feast highlighted God's provision of food for Israel. They were to bring in the first fruits of their produce, of their wheat harvest, as a testimony of God's masculine care for them, His fatherly care for them in providing food for them. It also, in later Jewish tradition, celebrated God's provision of His law, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Third, the Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, right? So these are the three annual feasts that all Israel was required to, all males were required to be there. The Feast of Tabernacles, which highlighted God's gracious protection and provision for Israel during her wandering in the wilderness and in the provision of crops for food and sustenance. These three feasts highlighted what true masculinity is, and it's modeled by God Himself, the protector and provider for His people, Israel. And so God required men to go to these feasts because these celebrations of God's work on behalf of Israel are a model of what masculinity means. Here's what God has done. He's rescued His people from their enemies. He's provided food from heaven and laws to govern them. He's sheltered them through the wilderness and provided them with a sense of home. So what does it mean to be a man? To be not just male, but masculine. To be a man is to imitate God and to do these things for those under our charge. Masculinity is sacrificial, redemptive leadership. It's not machismo. It's not bravado. It is a settled determination to lead, provide for, and protect those entrusted to one's charge. And so note that when the second person of the Godhead takes on human flesh and is born among us, that He models this same meaning of masculinity. A masculinity that Paul uses to instruct husbands about their responsibility, right? In Ephesians 5, we have this great declaration of Jesus, the true husband of His bride, the church. Jesus as the ultimate man. In Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, Paul's commanding husbands, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Note that Paul puts the gospel of Jesus' sacrificial death on behalf of his people, on behalf of his bride, the church. He puts the gospel at the center, at the heart of masculinity. What does it mean to be a man? Look at Jesus. Masculinity means to do for those under our charge what Christ has done for us. To give our lives in order to lead, provide for, and protect them. This is what it means. God in Christ is the model of masculinity. And this is why we always refer to God as our Father and never as our mother. God is fundamentally masculine in his relationship with his people, leading, providing for, and protecting his own as every man is to do. This is your charge. So, we are to model. So, first, men are to lead. Second, men are to model or imitate God's masculinity. Note, not God's maleness, because God is not male. Maleness is a matter of biology. God is neither male nor female. But God is definitely masculine in his relationship to the world. Third, because men have to learn from God what it means to be masculine, the foundation of masculinity is worship. The foundation of masculinity is worship, praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the beauty of holiness. It is in worship that God trains males to be men. It is in worship that God trains males to be men. And so it is in worship especially that men are to lead, and it's in worship especially that God required them to lead. Three times a year, all your males shall appear here before me to worship, to celebrate these feasts. This is their calling. Men were required by God to travel to Jerusalem for these three annual feasts. Again, others could attend. They often did attend. We see Mary, for example, in the New Testament, along with Jesus and Joseph attending one of the feasts. But males had to attend. Males had to learn what it is to be masculine, and the only way to learn that is by worshiping the Father through the Son, worshiping our leader, our protector, and our provider. Notice, as we consider our passages, as we look, for example, back at Exodus 34, notice that there were two components of this festal work that God was commanding men to lead in Exodus 34 in particular. We have the festal assemblies, right? The three annual assemblies of Passover, weeks, and booths that celebrated the redemptive work of God on behalf of Israel. The men were required to participate in these festivals and to bring offerings according to the measure by which God had prospered them, right? They were not, we see in each of these passages, they were not to appear before God empty-handed. They were to bring their offerings to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord as the one who had provided for them, led them, directed them, protected them. And so they were to appear before the Lord for these feasts. They were to feast. They were also to sing. All of these things are involved if we were to look at other passages that give further regulations for these festivals. But alongside of these three festal assemblies, you also in Exodus 34 observe that not only were the men to lead in this area, but in verse 21, they were also to lead in the regular observance of the Sabbath in their local synagogues and in their local communities. 6 days you shall work, verse 21, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. In other words, make sure you don't make excuses in the times when things, when push really gets to shove. Plowing time and harvest, this is when things really needed to get in. Rest. In those times in particular, you'll find it easier to rest at other times, but you need to lead in these times. So the calling of men was to lead both in the festal assemblies 3 times a year where they had to go up, and also in the weekly Sabbath celebrations. Now, this calling of men to lead in the worship of God has not changed in the New Covenant. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice Paul giving Timothy commands regarding the corporate worship of the people of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's giving exhortations for the corporate religious life. You'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, etc." Right? He's giving regulations for the corporate prayers of the people of God and the types of things that we should be praying for as the people of God. Then he goes on a little bit of a tangent there for just a moment. But then in verse 8, he comes back to this theme. Okay? In verse 8, he says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So let's consider a few things from this passage for just a moment. We'll be coming back to it again in future weeks. But notice here that Paul calls men to lead in the worship and praise of God. Who are to lift holy hands and pray? Men. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. They are to trust God, to love their enemies, etc. This is what he wants. He wants the men to lead. Okay. Who is it who is supposed to lead in teaching and exercising authority in the church of God? Men are to lead in exercising authority in the church of God. Why? Because this is the way we were created. Notice verse 13. The reason that we spent a considerable amount of time in this series in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is because it's the foundation for understanding what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And so Paul tells us right here, verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Adam was created to lead. This was his responsibility. It is why God created him. God designed men to lead, to image him and his relationship to the world. And God trains males to be masculine by calling them to lead in the church of God. Note carefully here that men are called to lead not because women are incompetent, but because as leaders of the church, men represent God. As leaders of the church, men represent God, and God, as we've already said, is masculine in relation to his people. He is our father, not our mother. He leads, provides, protects. This is what he does. And those who represent him must do the same. Consequently, they must be men. Paul says quite plainly, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, to learn, to be in a posture of learning and receiving the faith. Men are to lead in worship. So what does this mean for you men? Here we are on the cusp of a new church year, and so it is an opportunity for you as men to consider how to put Christ and the gospel at the center of your homes. Jesus is the ultimate man who has redeemed us to teach us to be men. We're called to lead. So pray and consider and discuss these things with your wives, and come up with a plan to lead in worship, in your homes and in the church. So here are some particular thoughts. First and foremost, prioritize the church. Prioritize meeting together with the people of God to worship and serve the Lord together. The Old Testament Sabbath and other feasts were opportunities to gather with the people of God to praise the Lord. These were the required opportunities. And so as men, you need to consider how you can make the church the center of your family lives. How can you enhance the community of God's people? How can you love your brothers and sisters and create a sense of broader family? Show hospitality. Open your homes. Love the people of God. Second, you men are called to lead in the observance of the Lord's Day. You are to make worship a priority. You are to set the standard. You are to lead the way. You bear responsibility for what happens in your home, so prioritize the Lord's Day. Lead. Get yourself to worship if you're just a single guy. Get yourself to worship and get yourself to worship on time. If you're a young man in your father's home, get yourself out of bed and get yourself ready for worship on your own. Get your family to worship. Get your family to worship on time and ready to participate. Get others to worship. Point others to Christ and urge them to a saving knowledge of God. Lead in these ways. And don't simply lead getting to worship. Lead in worship. Observe in our text again that Paul calls upon men to lift holy hands in prayer. The men are to lead. And praise God for you men who come up here and lead our prayers or corporate prayers every week. Praise God. You do a great job. So excel still more. Keep working at it. And if you as a man are not on that rotation and you're a member of the congregation, then talk to Steve and get on the list. Okay? We would love to have you participate in that. By extension, we can apply this calling to worship generally. Learn the psalms and the hymns. Singing is not a girl's work. It is a man's work. We need manly voices to sing the praises of God our warrior. So take advantage of the psalm sings. Sing at home with your family. Get the CDs that will enable your family to worship more effectively. Lead. Right, that's our calling as men in our homes. Finally, I would encourage you to consider how you can use the church calendar, the celebrations of Christmas, of Epiphany, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Pentecost to put Christ at the center of your homes. These feasts were developed by the church to mirror the Old Testament feasts by putting the redemptive labors of Christ at the center of the entire year. They put the ultimate man at the center of our entire year. And they urge us to reflect on what does it mean to be a man? It means to be like Jesus. So what was Jesus like? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Being made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. What does it mean to be a man? In Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism where God the Father says to his Son, "You are my Son, and in you I am well pleased." He delights in his Son. Each of these feasts puts Jesus at the center and teaches us what does it mean to be a man. These can be great opportunities to learn the meaning of masculinity ourselves, to teach masculinity to our families, and to point others to Jesus as well, friends and neighbors. It's just a great cultural advantage that we have at those times of the year. So be thinking ahead. How can we use these things? How can I lead my family in using these things to the glory of God? The last thing we learned from our three texts. So we've learned three things so far. Men are to lead. Men are to model or imitate God's masculinity. Men are to lead spiritually, that the foundation of masculinity is worship. The last thing we learned from our three texts is that our directive to lead is not a directive to be in control. Our directive to lead is not a directive to be in control. In Exodus 34, God gives a very important promise to the men of Israel. See, it would be easy to become overwhelmed by our responsibility to lead. But Exodus reminds us that ultimately we must, as men, rest in the providence and protection of God, not our own prowess as we lead, provide for, and protect those committed to our charge. Recall that Israel was surrounded by enemies. Israel did not have it easy. If all the males in Israel went to Jerusalem three times a year, would this not be a perfect time for Israel's enemies to attack her settlements and villages? You bet. Pilgrimages to Jerusalem required a great deal of faith from Israel's men. Faith in what? Faith in God's promise to protect them and their families while they were gone. Note the promise in Exodus 34, verse 24. God said, "For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." God said, "Look, I will protect you. I will protect your homes. So trust me and do what I'm telling you to do. I will protect your family." The text reminds us that as men, there are many things outside our control, and that leadership does not mean control of all circumstances. Often, God sends hard providences our way. Masculinity doesn't fear these hard providences, but models faithfulness by trusting God in the midst of them. Right? As men, you're required by God to provide. You're called by God to provide for your families. What do you do when you lose your job? When you get hurt and you can't work? When you're underpaid? What do? You model trust in God. We need to look to God, trust Him to provide for us, because He's the one who ultimately must. We can't do it. We're called to protect our families. So what do we do in the midst of war? What do we do when there are too many intruders? What do you do when there's civil unrest and you just can't? Like our brother that Brendan prayed for, whose son was killed, whose wife or daughter was kidnapped. What do? We have to trust God. He is our leader. He is our provider. He is our protector. And the way as men we model masculinity to our families is by teaching them to trust God and not primarily us, but teaching them to trust God. Masculinity looks to God in faith and trains those under our charge to look to God in the midst of these hard providences. Masculinity doesn't control these events, but models trust in God in the midst of them. Remembers the promise of God that He's issued to us in Christ. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We shall be raised. God shall bless us. Don't lose heart in the midst of these trials. God will take care of us. So what have we seen this morning from our texts in Exodus and Deuteronomy? We've seen that men are to lead, that men are to model or imitate God's masculinity, that men are to lead particularly in the worship of God's people, in the church of God, and that men in doing all of this are to depend on God, not on themselves. This is what masculinity is about. And this is what we see exhibited in the life of Jesus. Jesus gave His life for His sheep. He led in the fear of God, and God vindicated Him and blessed Him, raising Him from the dead. His disciples remembered, after He had died and rose again, that zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house has consumed me. It was Jesus' zeal to deliver and rescue His church, His bride, from death and destruction that drove Him to the cross, drove Him to give His life for us. And it's this zeal that we behold week by week on the table, a model of masculinity given to train males to be men. So let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy to us. We as males know our temptations, and we know that You desire us to be not just males, but men. You desire our women to come alongside and to encourage and to help males to become men. We pray, O Lord, for our men in this congregation, our young men, that You would grant Your grace to them, that they might grow up and take responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect those under their charge. We pray for our grown men. We pray that You would grant us grace to lead, provide for, and protect our families. We pray not only for our congregation, we pray for Your church in America and for our men who are facing a crisis of identity, that we would lead, provide for, and protect those committed to our charge. We pray that the church would disciple our men. And as we face a general cultural crisis on what it means to be men, and we have so many males and not very many men, God have mercy upon us. And grant that Your church might be a model of genuine masculinity, and that we might be an instrument of teaching these males to be men, to rise up and take their responsibility in the sight of God, to lead their homes, to protect those committed to their charge, to provide. We pray all of this knowing that you have sent your Son Jesus to give his life for us, that we might be filled with your Spirit and so be enabled to do these things to the honor and glory of your name. We are completely dependent upon you. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying,